You know, a couple of months back, we did a series on Christian fundamentals. And one of the things that we did was we had a discipleship training class or course, disciple others in the Word of God and studying the Christian basics of the faith. And so one person who really got excited about it is LaVon Hamby. And she has an amazing story of how she's applying now this discipleship training. And I'd like to call on her. LaVon, would you come up here and join us? Let's welcome LaVon. And LaVon graduated as valedictorian of the class. So There you go. Now, LaVon, this is one of the things that you really got excited about is discipleship training. Tell us, why did you join the discipleship training class?
Well, I joined because I've always wanted to disciple, but I had no idea how to do it. And when I saw the presentation that we were getting ready to have a discipleship class, and I saw that there was material, I got so excited. Because I'm like, oh, I got something I can read and I can actually look at to tell me and guide me on how to disciple. So that was the reason, because I really wanted to know how. And I think having something in my hand and able to instruct me on how to do it made me overcome my fear.
Okay, so how did God open up an opportunity for you to disciple someone? Tell us about that.
Well, actually, the Monday after we had our first class, one of my staff members came to me. She's always confided in me about things, and I just noticed that she never really has peace. She's always worrying about things. And I was like, uh-oh, okay, God, is this my opportunity? I'm going to do it. And so I asked her about her religion background. And she told me that she didn't really practice, but her family practiced Buddhism. She's Vietnamese. I was like, okay. I was like, do you know anything about Christ? And she was like, not personally. And I was like, okay, I'm going to seize this opportunity. And I asked her, I said, would you like to learn more about Jesus? Because I feel like Jesus can give you the peace that you need. And she was open up to it. She was like, yeah, sure. So I told her I'd get with her later and give her, we can come to an agreement of what time we can talk about Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Wow, that's amazing. And, this was immediately after she attended the first training class. She immediately applied it already. So this is amazing. So how did Jesus give you that opportunity to open up and share the gospel and lead this person to Christ?
Well, I believe Jesus was already planning all this. This was supposed to happen. I was open. And when I saw that she needed that peace, I felt like, okay, this is the time to go ahead and do this. And I did it without fear because I was like, I have material now. I have something to help me.
Amen.
And so I believe that's what helped because I did have that material in my hand, and Pastor Vince had went over a lot of that first class. So I just had the courage to do it because I had the information to help me.
So all the tools you needed were there. Yes. All it needed was for you to have the courage and to take that first step, and God blessed it.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. This is amazing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given to LaVon. And I pray that many would be challenged to do this and disciple others because, Lord, we have the tools now. It's just a matter of opening up our hearts and getting on with your program. There are people out there who are just waiting to hear about your good news. And I pray that we as your people would be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me to reach out to someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, LaVon. Thank you. Well, today we continue the message series on signs. And, you know about signs. We see them everywhere. You can't get away from them. And it's because they're very important. Signs are meant to communicate something. And in the Bible, signs are important because it's the way by which God communicates to people. The rainbow is a sign from God to humanity in Genesis 9:12. The 10 plagues was a sign from God to the people of Egypt at that time. The seven miracles in the Gospel of John is a sign from God. All right, there you go. It's a sign that you have to listen and be awake. My first real encounter with signs from God was not exactly for me. It was for my wife, Mary Beth. And we were just beginning to date at that time. And Mary Beth, you know, she had a lot of suitors besides me. So there's stiff competition there. And she asked God for a sign which person she should choose. And so God said to her, the suitor that would give you a white rose, that's the one. Now this is a true story, I kid you not. How God told her this, I don't know. Maybe she just liked white roses, I don't know. But needless to say, on our first date, I thought, I think I'd bring her some roses to impress her. So I went to the flower shop and I saw this huge bouquet of red roses. So I thought, that's beautiful, I'm buying her that. And as I was paying, I glanced at the corner of my eye and I saw this bunch of beautiful white roses. So I said to myself, and I'm not kidding, okay? I said to myself, red roses are so common. You know, I bet a lot of guys have given her red roses. I'm going to be unique. I'm going to give her white roses. So I said to the cashier, I said, I changed my mind. I want white roses and I want a dozen of them. So on our first date, as I was picking her up, I knocked at her door and she opened the door and I presented her with a bouquet of a dozen white roses. She turned pale. I meant she was speechless, like she was stunned. I don't know, maybe she liked some other guy and she was thinking, God, are you kidding me? You know? I don't know. So I asked her, are you all right? Is everything okay? Because she was quiet. And so she said, I'm fine, you know, and then she gained back her composure. You know, of course, you're not going to tell your suitor on your first date, God told me you're the one. Yeah. You know, and that's not a good idea, ladies. Even if it's true, don't do that. You know, that's the fastest way to scare the guy away. So she just kept this to herself and told me the story much, much later when we were already exclusively dating. So after this first date, you know, she still went on a couple of dates with some other guys, you know, and she told me about it. I don't really know. You know, maybe she still had her doubts and she was thinking, God, are you sure about this guy, you know? So after her dates, I would ask her, you know, how was your date? And she would give me this so-so reply, you know. By then, I already knew she was madly in love with me already, you know. And I thought it was because of my good looks, you know, or my charming personality, you know. Little did I know that that it was because I got a lot of help from God, you know. So you single guys out there, word of advice, if you want to get the girl, get God on your side first. Anyway, talk about God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for signs, and thank you because you go the extra mile to communicate to us your will. And at times you do it through signs. And some of the signs are dead serious and others are humorous, but all of them tell us your tremendous love for us. So thank you for your love. May we always heed your voice through whatever way you communicate your signs to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 For our scripture verse today, we're going to read from John chapter 4, verses 4 to 3 and following. Let's all stand as we read God's word. And this is what it says in John chapter 4, verse 4 to 3 and following. It says, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. unless you believe, unless you people see and signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Last week, we learned that although Jesus performed many miracles, the Gospel of John has 7 specifically chosen miracles or signs to communicate something unique and special about Jesus so that we would believe in him. And he's explicitly stated that in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. John said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose of those 7 signs or miracles. So those signs were meant to communicate something about Jesus so that we would know more about him and in doing so, believe in him. So last week we saw that Jesus was a real person, someone who is understanding, compassionate, and loving. But today, we will look at another aspect of the persona of Jesus, one that may seem distant or indifferent and perhaps even detached and uncaring. Our story today is pretty straightforward, or so it seems. The main character in the story, other than Jesus, is a royal official who has a son whose life hangs by a thread, and Jesus is his only hope. He rushes the 20 miles from Capernaum, where he lives, to Cana of Galilee, where he heard that Jesus, who's now being well known throughout the land as a miracle healer, had returned. And he cannot know whether his son is still alive or whether he has died during his nearly 8-hour journey to find Jesus. They didn't have cell phones back then or anything else that would be able to allow him to communicate and find out what's going on. So he just went and look for Jesus. So when he finds Jesus, he has only one thing on his mind. He was frantic about getting Jesus to come to Capernaum with him as quickly as possible in the hope that there is still time to save his son's life. After all, it is well known and conventional thinking dictates that in order to save a person's life, the healer has to be present. That is a given. Everybody knows that. What a shock it must have been for this royal official when he realizes that Jesus is not going to accompany him to Capernaum. And worse yet, our Lord's response to the official's request for help almost appears somewhat indifferent and distant, even calloused and sounding more like a rebuke. So you wonder, how can this be? How can Jesus respond so harshly to the father who is only trying to save the life of his son whom he loves? We shall seek the answer to this question as we study our text. It's a wonderful text and one that we can learn a lot of valuable lessons from. The opening verses gives us a clue to what the sign is about. And here Jesus points out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And this is similar to the Matthew 13:57 passage and Mark 6:4, where Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, the very place where he grew up, and the very own people who knew him and saw him ever since he was a child. That is why it says that he was not able to do many miracles in Nazareth, because the people just rejected him. But unlike Nazareth, we see here in Cana that the people welcomed him. In verse 45, it says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So if they welcomed him, why is Jesus saying he has no honor there? Furthermore, in verse 48, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. So in effect, Jesus is saying, you Galileans, you don't wish to honor me. You're just here for the show. You want to see signs and wonders and what you can benefit from me. You're not really here because you want to believe in me and trust in me to change your life. So this gives us a clue that Jesus here is trying to make a point that it's easy to believe in Jesus as healer. After all, he had already done a lot of healing. But that is totally different from believing in Jesus as Messiah. Which brings us to the first point. It is possible to believe in Jesus as healer, but not as Messiah. Unlike the people of Nazareth, yes, the folks of Cana believed in Jesus as healer, but not enough to believe in him as Lord and Savior. And that is the main objective of signs in the Gospel of John. It seeks to answer the question, who exactly is this Jesus? So that in knowing him, I can believe in him. That was the question back then, and it's still the question today. Because today, many religions believe in Jesus as a good man, as a miracle worker. Even Islam believes in Jesus as a prophet, but not as God. And John, through signs, is saying, that is not good enough. Or stated in another way, it is possible to believe in Jesus in some areas of our lives, like healing, for example, but not in all areas of our lives. It's easy to welcome him because I can benefit from him. To believe in Jesus the healer, but not in Jesus as Messiah. And here is the ultimate struggle, even with Christians. We put limits to what we trust Jesus for. We trust him for our church life, but not our love life. We trust him for our health, but not our wealth. No, we want control over that. That's my money. Or we want him as Savior. We want a place in heaven, but not as Lord. We don't want to do what he says. We want to do what we want to do. Which creates a problem because believing in Jesus as Messiah means trusting in him completely for all areas of our lives. That's the deal. And that is the problem that all believers in Jesus face at one point or another. Partial faith. We trust in him for certain areas of our lives, but not in others. And we don't realize this until something happens that rocks our world. And all of a sudden, wham! You're out of your comfort zone and you learn to trust him in ways you have never done before. I mean, you know, it's nice to come to church and socialize with your friends, have a great time, sing worship songs, even study the Bible and discuss. So life's going well, and then from out of nowhere, something happens and it changes your world. You get into an accident. You're diagnosed with a serious illness. You get laid off from your job. Someone you love dearly dumps you. Your parents divorce. Someone close to you dies. You lose your house. Your health fails. The worst thing that can happen to you happens. And your world is shaken at its core. It's at that point that we realize that all the areas of our lives are not really fully surrendered to him. And we are not really in a lot of things in our lives. And that's why we panic. We experience fear.
How about this?
Okay.
It's too good. We got to hear this.
All right.
We got to hear it.
Okay. That's better. So we panic. We experience fear. We fall apart. We have sleepless nights worrying. We have anxiety attacks. We get angry. We bargain with God. We get frustrated and impatient. When all the while, God is only showing us the condition of our heart and showing us what we really are trusting in, and oftentimes, it's not him. That is what Jesus is teaching this royal official. See, the people of Cana don't get this. So Jesus tests the man's faith in order to prove a point to them. Jesus was testing this royal official to see what he was willing to trust Jesus for. So he does something totally unheard of. He heals remotely. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." Now I want you to bring you to the world of this royal official, the father. His son is dying, and being a royal official, he has means. He has servants. He can afford physicians who has probably treated his son already. But all the medicine that they can offer was not going to be good enough to save his son's life. And at this point, he already knows that, and he's desperate. He knows that his only hope is Jesus. The thing is, conventional medicine dictates that the healer must be present in order to perform a healing and give a proper diagnosis and treatment. This is what the father knew and understood. But this healer, Jesus, refuses to come. Instead, he just says, "Go, your son will live." It even seems like Jesus was indifferent, distant, callous, that he didn't even care. Is it true that Jesus didn't care? What do you think? Of course not. He was just testing this royal official. But isn't that how we sometimes think God is when he doesn't answer our prayers? That he doesn't care? That he's so distant, indifferent? Not like before, you know, when you pray to him, he answers your prayers right away and he feels so close to you and you feel him. But now, you know, you feel that he's distant, that he doesn't answer you, that he doesn't make his presence felt, and he's far away. No, he's not far away. He's just testing you, okay? And showing you another dimension of faith that you need to learn in order for you to grow in your spiritual life. I like that poem about the footprints in the sand. You know that poem right there about this person who had a dream, and in this dream he and the Lord were walking together by the beach, and there were two sets of footprints in the sand. But in the lowest point of his life, there's only one set of footprints. So he said, "Lord, why only one set of footprints? I thought you promised to walk with me and never leave me." So the Lord said to him, "Oh, child, that was when I carried you." He said, "Oh, you know." So he felt so loved and affirmed by the Lord. But wait, he saw something else. And he said, "Lord, what about that long stretch mark in the sand?" "Oh, that," the Lord said, "that's when I dragged you." And sometimes life's like that, isn't it? We don't want to go where God is leading us. So he has to drag us. And we're there kicking and screaming and complaining and doubting. And all the while, the Lord is just teaching us what it really means to trust in him completely. So going back to our story, Jesus says to this royal official, "I'm not going with you. Your son is healed." So what does he do? I mean, he's thinking, are you kidding me? All healers, all physicians need to be physically present in order to heal. The only one who can heal remotely is God. Which brings us to the next point. You can trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior whether or not you see answers to your prayers. The official did not witness the miracle happen. And really, it's not necessary to witness a miracle in order to believe in Jesus as God. There's the reason why Jesus did not have to go to Capernaum. It's because he's God. And he was testing the royal official's faith, whether it was real or not. Whether he just believed in Jesus as healer, or whether he was willing to believe in Jesus as Messiah, as God. Because only God can heal remotely. And he passed the test. His faith was real. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 53. It says, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." That's the perfect definition of faith, folks. Taking Jesus at his word, followed by action. He departed. He didn't grovel or beg. He didn't bargain and plead. He didn't insist on Jesus going with him to Capernaum. He didn't use his influence as a royal official to force Jesus to come with him. He just took Jesus at his word and departed. Faith followed by action. His son was 20 miles away and a day's journey away. His son was already healed. He just didn't see it. God had already answered the prayer. He just didn't see it. And he didn't need to. He believed in Jesus regardless. That's faith. If that were you, what would you have done? Honestly, what would you have done? Well, you might say, oh, he did have to wait long, you know. He just waited one day to confirm the miracle. But you see, it doesn't matter whether it was one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years. What is important that he has already believed in Jesus even before he saw the answer to his prayers. That's real faith. That's what Hebrews 11:1 means when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it yet, but you take God at his word and you believe. And here is where the testing is. With God, he has already answered our prayers. We just don't see it. And oftentimes we have to wait and wait and wait and wait patiently. And it's the waiting that kills us. But it's exactly the waiting that grows us in our spiritual life. With God, our wait time is not what's important. Life change is what's important. Are you changing and growing because of the testing of your faith? That's the issue, not how long you have to wait. For me, I can relate with this royal official. Being a father myself, I learned a valuable lesson in faith early on in my pastoral ministry. And I would not have lasted this long in ministry if I hadn't learned this lesson on faith early on in life. When I was 26 years old, I just got married and just started as a pastor. And my wife and I were serving in this church in the Philippines where we conducted vacation Bible school for very poor children in a community next to our church. And my wife was pregnant with our first child at that time. And in the process, she contracted German measles in the first 3 months of pregnancy. And as you know, that's very dangerous because the virus can attack the fetus of the child and the child can come out severely deformed. And I tell you, it was the most excruciating next 6 months of waiting for our child to be born. I mean, what a way to start your marriage and your ministry. We had lots of sleepless nights, lots of tears, lots of prayers. And our knees, and we prayed a lot on our knees until my wife could no longer kneel because she was heavy with child. But what my wife and I already trusted in God to do what he wants, and we decided that we will follow and serve him regardless of what happens to our son. What we did was we dedicated our son to God, and we prayed, God, we offer to you the life of this child. And we will do everything we can in order to make sure that this child follows and serves you. So when our firstborn came out healthy, we were overwhelmed with thanksgiving and gratefulness to God. We knew God's hand was upon him. That is why we named him Joshua John, which means Joshua means Jehovah saves, and John means Jehovah is gracious. And from this experience, I learned early in life that the Lord will take care of me and my family. And this lesson saw me through many times early in my ministry when I was a young pastor, when I was a chronic worrier. I would wake up in the middle of the night worrying and not knowing where our next meal was coming from or whether we would have a roof over our heads. It saw me through the times when I wanted to give up in the ministry and just go back to being an engineer. It saw me through the times I got depressed and would just stare at the wall and would just lie there in bed, not wanting to get up, fearing that there's no tomorrow. And that's why I thank God for my children. They gave me a reason to get up in the morning and not give up, remembering my commitment to God, to serve Him as a family, regardless of what happens. So now to see my children grow up and succeed in life as Christians, and having passed on to them a legacy of faith, for me is a testament to God's faithfulness. And it all began when my wife and I took Jesus at His word 32 years ago. How about you? What is it like for you to take Jesus at His word? Every person's story is different, but the spiritual principle is still the same. Trust in Him regardless of whether or not you feel Him, whether or not He's answering your prayers the way you want Him to, whether or not He heals you. You see, we have no problem trusting in Him when He heals, when He answers prayers. It's when it seems like Jesus is not answering prayers that we have a problem trusting in Him. When it seems like He's not listening, He's not healing, nothing's happening, and we have to wait and wait and wait. Until when? Well, we don't know. That's the whole point. And the longer we wait, the more it seems like Jesus is not going to answer our prayers. And then we begin to lose hope. What do you do when you reach that point? Or harder still, when God heals someone else and not you, or answers someone else's prayer and not yours, will I still worship Him? It's easier to believe when there's evidence, but what if there's none, or maybe none yet? You know, it doesn't matter if the evidence comes after one day, or one month, or one year, or never. The question is, will you still trust Him? That's the true test of faith. For the royal official, he did not allow his desperation to turn into discouragement. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for healing. I believe in healings. And God has done miraculous healings in this church. But I admire more people who hold on to Jesus even when He doesn't heal, even if it feels like He's not answering. And then this, when your faith is real, others will see and follow. Verse 53, it says, then the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. How did his whole household believe? Well, their own official told them. He told them the story, and that's the power of testimony. The story of a life changed by Jesus. You see, when you encounter Jesus, your life will never be the same. And you can't help but share it with others. Lavon, who earlier shared her story, and she's now discipling her co-worker, she just can't help but share Jesus to others because Jesus has changed her life. Has the love of Jesus changed your life? Have you shared that love with others? If not, but you'd like to know how, join my discipleship class after the service, right there at Building B at 12 o'clock. Join us, and we will talk about how you can effectively share Jesus to others. So signs. Signs are there to communicate. And this second sign tells us that Jesus doesn't need to be physically present in order to work a miracle. Is Jesus physically present here now? No, He's not physically present here now. But is He here? Oh, yes, He's here. Do you feel Him? Maybe sometimes you do, maybe sometimes you don't. But regardless, he's here. Can he do a miracle in your life? Oh, yes, he can. Why? Because he's God and he can do anything. But in order for God to work a miracle in your life, you need to take Jesus at his word. That's the deal. Not your word, not your will, not what you want to happen. It's not about that, but it's about him, what he wants to happen. Believing in him means trusting in him regardless of what the outcome is going to be. You know, I have a cousin in the Philippines who's like a brother to me. We both became Christians at the same time, and we both attended the same church in Manila 35 years ago. And the very first ministry that both of us started was a Bible study. He had a lot of friends, and I was in seminary, so he brought the people, and I led the Bible study. That was the deal. And we were a good team. We saw the Bible study grow to up to 60 people at one time. And it started birthing other Bible studies from that original Bible study, and it became known as the mother of all growth groups in that church. Today, that cousin of mine is in the hospital because of cirrhosis of the liver. Which is ironic because he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he has no vices. It's hereditary. It runs in the family. His father died of the same thing. Yes, I mean, it's just tragic. And he's in the hospital bed right now, suffering. Too weak to talk, but all he can say when he can talk is, thank Jesus. Praise God. And he says, I've never felt so close to God as I do now. Yes, we're praying for a miracle, but whether or not it happens, he is determined to trust in Jesus till the very end. That's faith. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4:8 when he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He is saying that no matter how hard life gets, we are not victims of circumstance. We are victors. That's how Christianity has thrived all these years and has toppled down governments and empires and has triumphed and was victorious. Because Christians knew this secret. To take Jesus at his word and then act by faith. We have a choice. We always have a choice. And we can choose to trust in Jesus and take him at his word. Even if it takes us all the way to our grave, we will still trust in him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your words, because in it, we see truth. Truth that can inspire us. Truth that can change us. Truth that can save us. And may we always remember, O Lord, that your presence is real. Regardless of whether we see you answering our prayers, or even regardless of whether we feel you, you're there. There will always be those set of footprints in the sand, and it'll be you and us together all the time. That was your promise, and we take you at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know. And Josh looks pretty good, doesn't he? Looks pretty good. Again, can we thank Pastor Vince? That was a good message. Good message. Good message. You know, we, as we were talking about this sermon on Thursday, we do a time of sermon prep, and we as pastors listen to what Pastor Vince is sensing God wants to speak through the text, and we spent some time together, and we said, what a perfect coming out of that message to go into a time of prayer and a time of worship. You know, we at this church have actually seen God heal people. Does God still heal? Spiritually, does he heal? Answer. Does Jesus heal emotionally? Answer. Does Jesus have the power to even heal physically? He does. What if he's not present? Can he still do these things? Physically present, can he still do these things? Answer. Would the official son have been healed if he hadn't have asked Jesus? You know, the Bible says we receive not because we ask not. I believe, I know that the eyes of Christ is upon this place and his presence is with us. And I know that maybe there are some of you that are here today that you just have a heavy burden and you just want someone to pray for you. It says in the Bible, in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother says that you need to seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray over you and bring your requests and even prayers of healing and so forth. And so the Bible even says to anoint with oil. And so we as a church many times will take God at his word and we'll do that. So what I want to do, what's going to happen here in the next 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, is we're going to sing some beautiful songs. And you can be in your seat. I want you just to read these words and see the words and pray and just let this message, let this second sign that Jesus did in Cana be stirred into your life. We're going to invite people to come forward to receive prayer this morning. And if you're here today and you'd like someone just to pray with you, we invite you to come forward in these next few songs. Pastor Vince is going to be up in the balcony, and I believe that the Chows hopefully will be up there. Down here, I'm going to ask for my wife to come and stand with me. I'm going to ask for Pastor Vince and BJ, our Pastor Graham, to come up here and BJ in prayer. And my brother Sean, who's on our leadership team, Sean Merritt's going to come up. And we're just going to be singing worship songs too. But if you need prayer today, we'd be honored to pray with you. Jesus is here. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So can I ask for Pastor Vince, my wife? Where's Sean? Come on up here, Sean. Up in the balcony, the Chows. Pastor Vince will be up in the balcony. And we're just here. Lord God Almighty, we read in the Word, in your Word. Jesus, we're discovering you. Who are you? Those amazing people in Cana saw you transform water into wine. Little did they know that you can transform a person's life from being lost to being found, from being in darkness to seeing, from being people of death to people of life, that you transform. Lord, the people in Cana now can see that you don't even need to be physically present to do mighty works. Lord, we at Woodbridge Church know that you don't have to be physically present to do mighty works. We here know that you are a compassionate God and you care for us and you understand. Lord, we pray for a double portion of your Spirit upon this service. As we worship you, as we sing to you, I pray, Lord, that you would heal us all. I pray that you would transform us all. God, help us to be less like us and more like you. For those, God, that are here that have fear, I pray that you would replace it with faith. For those that are worrying, I pray that you would replace it with worship. I pray, God, for those that are struggling to see you, that they will see you today. Just like that royal official did 2,000 years ago. This is our prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus. Do I hear an amen? This song is called Healer. It's a beautiful song. Enjoy this song.